Join me in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're actually going to make our way through a number of verses right here at the beginning. So just buckle up and hang on with me as we kind of go through these quickly together. Great to see everybody this morning. Before we jump into the text, I want to give you a quick reminder that at 4:30 today, our young men will be leading a devotion as they continue their work to develop as worship leaders. I know you guys are always great about coming out and supporting them. I'm just putting that out there as a reminder, because I know you'll show up and give them your encouragement. That is such an important part of what we do as a family, grooming our young people to be involved in a meaningful way in the work of God. So that'll be at 4:30 before our 5 o'clock classes. Some of us have been working through Philippians for the last 3 months on Wednesday night. In fact, this coming Wednesday will be the last class of the quarter before we begin new classes. And as we've been working through this this short letter, I was reminded of something that I really love about Paul's letters. And that is the way that so often Paul is careful to notice good things about these churches he's writing to and to say something about that. So we notice that right at the beginning of the Philippian letter. Are you in chapter 1? We don't have to go very far down in verse 3 when he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And so when he thinks about the Philippians, one of the things he thinks about is how these people had been workers in the gospel. And right up front of the letter, he says, I really appreciate that about you guys. And he's not done with that. If you'll go over to chapter 2 in Philippians and look down at verse 12, he will say, this is 2 in verse 12, so then my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so he commends them for the fact that they had always been obedient disciples. One more, jump ahead to chapter 4, look down around. Well, look at verse 13. This is a familiar one, right? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's some good refrigerator door wisdom, right? But he goes on to say, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. For you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in a matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even at Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And so he's commending them here at the end of the letter for how they had taken care of him and expressing his appreciation to them for that. Do you see what I'm talking about? So all the way through this letter, he drops these little hints of gratitude and appreciation and praise for the things that the disciples had done well. But it's not just unique to this letter. If you go over in my Bible, it's just one page turn to the book of Colossians. Jeff has been teaching this one on Sunday nights. And at the beginning of Colossians, again, chapter 1, verse 3, he said, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So he didn't get very far in this letter before he's praising them for their love for one another. And then if you go over another book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Maybe it's worth noting how often he opens with word of praise, right? They were pretty easy to find because I didn't have to read very far in the letters before I would start encountering this. Maybe there's a point to be made about that. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father. Now, I'm just going to pause there. I actually just thought about reading the whole chapter, because really, the entire chapter is an expression of Paul's praise and appreciation for all the things that these disciples had been doing well. But I just want you to see that it was there. Jump ahead now to 2 Thessalonians, and we see exactly the same thing. 2 Thessalonians 1, again, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love that each of you have toward one another grows even greater. So he commends and praises them for their faith and love. So many times in the letters of Paul, we see this. He's writing to these churches, or he's writing to individuals. He sees good things in them, and he commends them for it. However, that is not unique to Paul's writings. And so if you'll jump ahead to 3 John, that's a book we don't go to very often, right? Let's go there this morning. 3 John. I would say chapter 1, that would be kind of silly. There aren't any chapters. It's just one chapter, right? So 3 John, look at verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your souls prospers. For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. So John does it too. In fact, flip a little further ahead, Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the churches. Let's grab one of these, the first one. Revelation 2, look at verse 2. He says about Ephesus, this is Jesus speaking, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and you cannot tolerate evil men, but you put them to the test, those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. And so he has some good things to say about this church at Ephesus, some of the things that they are doing well. But here's the interesting thing. If you read all the way chapters 2 and 3, 7 churches are addressed. And almost every one of those personal messages from Jesus to the church begins with Jesus saying, I know your deeds. Here's some stuff that you are doing well. And he praises them and commends them for it. I really don't know, though, that that ought to surprise us. Because if we were to back up and go to the Gospels and look for it, I think you find Jesus doing exactly the same thing. In fact, this week, Matthew chapter 8, as you're reading, notice verse 10. This is our Bible reading this week. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, he praises the faith of the centurion. He says, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And then later in Matthew chapter 15, he will praise the faith of the Canaanite woman who pled for our daughter to be healed. He says to her, oh woman, your faith is great. It shall be done to you as you wish. And then just one chapter later, in chapter 16, when he asked his disciples, who am I? And Peter, remember this? Peter makes the great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are blessed, Simon, because God has revealed that to you. Okay, I promise I'm going to stop, right? But I wanted to pile that on this morning, and I wanted you to sit there and begin to worry, is he going to quit? Because we could go on and on and on with examples. I hope the pile that we built is high enough to illustrate the point well. Whether we're talking about Jesus or we're talking about the New Testament writers sending letters, we find frequently that they saw good things in churches and people that they wrote to or interacted with, and they didn't just see them, but they said something about these things. Now, why would I want you to think about that with me this morning? Am I being fair if I say that at least some of us have a problem with being really good at the opposite of that? Is that fair to say? Can you look at your own heart this morning and your own life and make that judgment? Some of us are better at seeing things we don't like, right? And seeing things that aren't as we think they ought to be, or seeing things that need to be done better. We're really good at spotting at what in our minds is not right, and not just seeing it, but what? Saying something about it. Complaining about it. Some of us, if we really had to put it on the table, would have to acknowledge, in fact, we can be complainers and grumblers. I'm not sure we're always as good at what Paul seems to be good at, seeing the good and talking about that too. So here's what I'm pleading for this morning. I'm pleading for balance. I'm not going to say that I think it's wrong to ever point out something that's wrong. Obviously, that's not true. But I am suggesting that sometimes we need to think about the other side of that and sharpen our skills at seeing good and offering generous words of praise. And that's what I want you to think with me about for a little while this morning. Being a little more like Paul. Being highly skilled at offering praise. So I want to do two things with that this morning. First thing I want to do is just make four observations about that idea, working with the text that we've looked at this morning. And then the second thing that I want to do before we're done is kind of work out a little bit of an action plan so we can actually put into practice immediately the things that we're talking about today. But let me just begin with some observations about this need to develop the skill of seeing the good and praising the good. And so that nobody misunderstands what I'm trying to say this morning, I want to put this observation on the slide first. The first thing I want to say to you is that to encourage praise does not diminish the need for correction. I'm worried somebody's going to think that that's where I'm headed with this. That what I'm saying is, don't ever talk about negative stuff. Just always talk about positive stuff. So I want you to know, I think that's a problem in culture today. I think sometimes when the criticism or the correction is directed toward me, we'd like to say that, diminish the criticism and let's pump up the praise. But that isn't biblical, okay? That's not what Scripture says about that. In fact, Jesus is the great example of that. If you go back to Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus often begins his addresses to these churches by saying, I know your works, and then giving a list of good things. We saw that a minute ago with Ephesus. He praises Ephesus. But if you were to keep reading through that, he would go on to say, but I have this against you, right? And with every church addressed in Revelation 2 and 3, except one, Jesus also gives them criticism. So every church gets praised, except one, and every church gets criticized, except one. So in the vast majority of cases, there's a little bit of both. We see the same thing with Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Remember after his great confession? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are blessed, Peter. God has shown that to you. That's just a great moment, isn't it? And isn't it interesting that following Peter's great moment, if you go just a little further in chapter 16, he has what is arguably one of his worst, right? Because Jesus goes on to start talking about how they're going to go up to Jerusalem and how he's going to be killed and he'll be raised on the third day. And listen, Peter never got past killed. When Jesus started talking about dying, Peter's mind said, no. And of course, the problem with Peter was always that often whatever was in his brain just came right out of his mouth. Do you all have that problem too? Man, I'm so glad Peter's in the Bible because I really identify with him. I really get it. And so Peter's thinking it, and he says, no, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. Do you remember what Jesus says? After just saying, blessed are you, Peter, God has shown this to you. The very next thing he says is, get behind me, Satan. Whoa. That was kind of a starchy rebuke, wasn't it? You see, Peter gets a little bit of both. And I think if you go back, and obviously we don't have time to unpack all of this morning, but if you go back and you look at these letters we just cited from the Apostle Paul, where he often opens by saying, I thank God for you. Here's all these good things about you. Before the letters he's done, he's saying, but I got some things against you guys too. We notice that in Philippians. There's a couple of battling sisters in that congregation. And before Paul gets done, he's going to call out the sisters by name. Can you imagine having in your name in the Bible for all time for people to read because you were fussing with a brother or sister in Christ and that was causing problem in the church? That's what you got in Philippians. So there's some commendation there, and there's also some correction. But doesn't that make sense? That would be so? Because most all of us are just that way. We have strengths. We do good things that deserve praise and commendation. And we have weaknesses and faults and failures and sin that deserve admonition and correction and sometimes even firm rebuke. That's how we are. And by the way, if all of us are that way and all a church is a collection of people that are like that, what can we expect of church families? I have never been in a church that didn't have some strengths, some good things, that saying things are being done well, that deserve to be commended. And I have never been in a church that didn't have some weaknesses that needed to be discussed and addressed, maybe even rebuked and admonished, corrected so that we could do better. So what am I saying this morning? That we need both. And if I'm one of these people that kind of leans towards seeing the things that are broken and need to be fixed, that's okay. I just need to be sure that sometimes I do the other part too. You with me on that? And I think if we tend to lean one way or the other, can I even say this? It's probably toward the negative side, hence the lesson, right? That's what I wanted us to think about today. So I'm not saying there isn't a place for correction, admonition, even firm rebuke. What I'm asking for today is to consider the need for balance. You with me on that? Because, let me put the second observation up here. Because praise is a powerful way to fulfill our obligation to encourage people. So let's look at a couple more texts this morning. Go back to 1 Thessalonians with me for a minute. I actually thought about this during our prayer service last Sunday night. This was one of the passages that Randy read for us, and it really stirred me up to think more about this. So 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 5, I'm down at verse 9. Will you look there with me? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Watch this. He says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. That's what we want, right? Ultimately, we want to be at home with Jesus. Therefore, verse 11, because that's what we're all seeking for, he says, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, who have charge over you in the Lord, who give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Boy, that's just a loaded little segment of scripture with lots of things that the Holy Spirit wants us to do. He talks about encouraging and building up and showing appreciation and communicating esteem. All I want you to see this morning, he said, I think one of the ways we do that work of encouraging we're called to do is by seeing opportunities to commend people who are doing well. Do you buy that? A word of praise is a way to encourage someone. And I bet every single person sitting in this crowd knows that at a very personal level because you've already experienced it. Maybe you're a Bible class teacher. And one night after class, someone came out and looked at you and said, I just want you to know, that was a great class. And I recognize the hard work you must be doing to make this a great class every week. I just want you to know, I really appreciate that. How do you feel? You just kind of say, well, it was a nice thing to say, and go about your business. I got to tell you, folks, and I'm not fishing for a compliment this morning, but somebody says that to me, I carry that with me all week. That helps me. That lifts me up. Maybe someone comes up to you at services and says, oh, listen, we really appreciated that meal you brought last week when my wife got out of the hospital. That was just, it was so good, and that was so helpful to us. You know, it's been kind of hard with her being in the hospital the last couple of days. I just really, really appreciate that. How's that make you feel? Or someone comes to you and said, I got your card this week. I appreciated your personal little note. It meant so much to me that know that I was on your heart and you were thinking of me and my family during our difficult time and you were praying for me. I don't think that just makes people happy. I think those kind of things, those words of praise are inspirational. I don't know about you, but when I do something that others notice and commend, I am inclined to go out and do that same thing again. It has a stirring effect, a motivating effect to keep me keeping on and doing the things I need to do for the Lord. Y'all with me on this? Y'all buy that? I think it's a powerful way to do that. Now, I don't want to dwell here too long, but I think this is an appropriate spot to work that from the other direction. And say when that's absent, sometimes it's discouraging to people. I imagine maybe some of you have had the experience of maybe working really hard in a Bible class, maybe in one of the little children's classes, and the class was going great, just having great studies with the little kids, and nobody says a word about that. Until there's some kind of a little issue in the class, some kind of a problem with one of the kids, and all of a sudden it's like the dump truck of criticism got dumped on you, right? And now you're just carrying this mountain of someone who's upset about something that happened in class. How does that make you feel? Discouraged. And maybe reticent about taking a turn next time. You see? Now, I want to be clear about something. I really worried as I thought about this that someone would misunderstand and say, well, David is saying we do this for the praise of other people. We don't. In every labor for the Lord, it is for the Lord and that he is pleased. We need to be content with that. I am just saying that doesn't mean that praise has no part in this because it does. It's one of the mechanisms God uses to stir us up to keep doing good works. And so think about Hebrews 10, verse 24. We keep our eye on each other, looking for ways to stir up love and good deeds. And I will tell you, folks, I think praise is one of the things that helps us do that. I want you to think about this too. Let me give you a third admonition. Ponder this carefully. I think praise also helps other people hear my correction and criticism. I think praise helps other people hear me when I need to offer a rebuke or correction. Do you think that's true? I think people who are complainers don't see themselves as complainers, right? They might be surprised if someone described them as a complainer, because I don't think they imagine that's how they are. I think they imagine themselves as helpful. Here is something that isn't right, or something we could do better, and I see it. And so I'm going to say something about it. In fact, that seems to be my gift from God, spotting what everyone is doing wrong, all the areas they could do better. And so my mission in life is just to spend my time figuring out how I can fix you. I don't think they imagine they're complainers. I think they imagine they're helpful. But here's the reality about that. Now, I'm not advocating any of this. I'm just kind of talking about what happens. So, can you follow me on this? So when someone you know as a complainer comes to you with a complaint again, what do you do? Come on, be honest. What do? I know what my tendency is. I just turn down the volume. They talk, but I don't listen. Why? Because they're never happy. And they're always griping about something. And this is just one more thing, and I'm weary of it. I just don't listen. Someone says, David, that's not a very good attitude. I know it isn't. I'm not advocating for this. I'm just talking about what is sometimes. We probably ought to listen. They may have something good to say with us since they're so good at doing this. But I do think that when that's what we do all the time, in the people's minds, they say, another criticism from the critic, and they don't really hear it. I wonder what would happen if we were more balanced. I wonder if we would learn to be generous with our commendation and praise for people, if we would be good at seeing the good and pointing that out and saving the admonitions and the rebukes for the big stuff. If maybe when that time came, we would have a voice that would be heard better. Is that worth considering? Ponder that. Last observation I want to make is this. I think being skilled at the art of praise may actually change my own perceptions about things. Because here's the thing. If I spend my time looking around for things that are wrong, you do realize we're always going to find them. Whether you're talking about a marriage relationship or local church relationships, anything that involves people, if you start looking for things to criticize, you will always find them because of the dual nature of people. We've got good things about us and we've got bad things about us. We've got our strengths and we've got our weaknesses. That's always going to be present. And so, let me tell you, in your marriage, if you start looking for things to criticize about your spouse, I am so glad that my wife is homesick this morning and not hearing me about to say this. But it's true, right? You got material to work with. Because you're married to a person. And there are strengths and weaknesses there. And listen, because churches are made up with people, if you want to find something to listen, when we're done today, just start looking around and listening to folks. And you'll find something to grumble about. Because there are a whole lot of people here today, right? There will always be material to work with. Here's the thing. If I lean that way and look for that all the time, I wonder, since I find it, it begins to affect how I perceive that relationship. If all I do in my marriage is look for my wife's faults, and all I see are her faults and the failures and the problems that it creates, don't you think that begins to make the marriage look pretty bleak and miserable? The marriage isn't good. It's just bad. I think people do the exact same thing with church families. If you look around for things you don't like and things to criticize. You'll find plenty of material. And over time, I think you begin to look at the church and think, well, things are just bad here because that's all I see. Yes, but maybe that's because that's all I choose to see. I wonder what would happen if we were striving for more balance in that regard. And making it a point to look for the good and commend that too. I wonder if that would not only improve the atmosphere at home for us or in our church family, but I wonder if it wouldn't change the way I see it too. I think the business of praise may actually impact our own perceptions. I would invite you to ponder that. I think it will serve us well in our families, in our kingdom labors, if we would master this skill, if we would get really good at looking for good things and commending them. I thought about just ending there with a lesson. That's really the point I wanted to make this morning. But the more I thought about it, I thought, what if we really got down to where the rubber meets the road, right? And talked about living this a little bit. Do y'all mind if we take another couple of minutes and I give all of us some challenges, specific challenges? So where could I work on this? How about in my relationship with my spouse, since we've talked about that? You know, when couples are dating, they are really good at seeing the good, right? They are looking for all the wonderful things about this person that they're trying to convince to fall in love with them. And they're really good at talking about those things and noting those things. Nobody has to prompt a guy when he's picking up a girl for a date to look at her and say, "You really look beautiful tonight," right? He's noticing that, and he wants her to know that he's noticing that, right? And sometimes during that dating period, we can be completely blind to maybe the things that aren't so good and the trouble spots that we need to think about more, right? That's when you're dating. What happens to us when we get married? It's like we completely flip that over. And instead of looking at all those good things that made me fall in love with her or with him, instead we see all the faults and the weaknesses and the irritants, and that's all we see and all we talk about. And it changes the way we perceive our marriage. It's like we've reversed that. Why do we do that? One of the interesting things to me about the Song of Solomon is that it's poetry. I think that's why we have a hard time reading it, because we don't tend to read a lot of poetry. But this book on marital love in the Bible is a book of poetry. But Randy, it's a weird book of poetry because it does something, well, at least it's weird to me, it does something that I would not expect poetry to do. It has lists, like bullet point lists. You get to chapter 4, and this guy starts describing his girl, and it's like he's got a PowerPoint slide he's working with. He just runs down all her beautiful features. He has a list, and she does too. Because in chapter 5, she runs down her list about all the reasons he is so wonderful, like she was reading from a PowerPoint slide. I don't know, but to me that sounds like an odd thing for poetry to do. And later in the book, he's got another list. I would remind you that this is the Holy Spirit's work in the Song of Solomon, and he wanted the poet to include lists of the good qualities in each other. Can I challenge you to go back and focus on that list you had when you were dating? Over the course of the next week, to just intentionally think about the things about your spouse that you love made you fall in love with them? Now, some will push back and say, look, David, my marriage's a mess. I can't even think about that list. Okay, but I'm going to pull Jesus on you if you say that, because some of those churches in Revelation 2 or 3 were a mess too, and Jesus still found in almost every case something good to say about that church. So you can do it too, right? Paul did it in these letters. Some of these churches were a mess. He still found ways to compliment them. Even if your marriage is a mess, you can find that list. And don't just find the list, say it. Tell your spouse why you love them and what you appreciate about them. And you know what I wonder? I wonder if you did that enough, if it might change the whole way you see your marriage, the way you perceive it. Would you think about that? And while you're thinking about your spouse, how about throwing your children in that too? Why don't you think about the good things you could see in your kids? And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, of course grandpa would say that, because you just get them and have fun and then hand them off back to mom and dad. And you are right about that. But listen, the only reason I have grandchildren, folks, is because I raised two teenage boys. So I have been there. And I've been through those seasons where they were just driving me crazy and wrestling for that independence and making me angry. I was so mad at my kids sometimes. So I've been there, and you could get your reasoning clouded about that. Your perception of that relationship could begin to be clouded. So could you, as you're thinking about the good stuff about your spouse, do that with your kids too. I promise you, every single day, your kids are doing a truckload more right than they're doing wrong. Sometimes we just get focused on the wrong list. And maybe it would be healthy for us in our marriage and in our families with our kids to think about what the good things are. Could you do that? And then I think about this church family and how useful it would be to do that too. I thought about our Bible class teachers, because it's the end of the quarter. And other than spouses, folks, I would guess that me and Jeff, and now Andrew a little bit, know more about the investment that Bible class teachers put in their classes than anybody else. Because we're here. And we see the people come up here working. And the hours they put in to give our children great Bible classes. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Sometime in the next week as we go through the transition, to find that person and say, thank you for what you've done for my kids the last 3 months. Because nobody's getting paid for that, folks. This is a volunteer thing. And hours and hours and hours are invested in it. And I would very much like for the people who are willing to invest to be stirred up and encouraged to keep doing that. Praise is a tool to do that. And I would also say that with regard to our quiet workers. Do y'all know what I mean when I say that? I don't think I have ever been at a place that had more quiet workers than this church family does. People who work behind the scenes with no fanfare, little notice, just kind of helping people, serving people in all kinds of little ways. I'm not even going to try to start listing them. The list would be incomplete, and I would feel like I had left some task off. But I see it all the time, just kind of all kinds of little work being done for other people with little praise, because they're not doing it for praise. They're doing it for the Lord. But I'd still like to stir those people up and encourage them to keep doing it. So when you see it, will you say, I really appreciate what you do? I know not a lot of people notice, but I do. And I'm grateful for what you do for our family. And I want to include, finally, shepherds on the list. And I think you know why I would put them on the list. One of the tough things about being a shepherd is that they get to take first shot at most of our troubles. And usually all complaints, one way or the other, wind up at their table back in the conference room. And sometimes that's a heavy load to carry. Is your Bible still laying open? Because mine is. To that passage we looked at in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's interesting to me, very specifically, that he says in verse 12, to appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The Hebrew writer says that we want them to do this with joy, because otherwise it will be unprofitable for me and you. Times the work of shepherds is a work behind the curtain that people don't see. Sometimes it's a difficult work. Often it's a difficult work with burdens to carry. And I think as a family, we need to take note of that. I know sometimes you have to have tough conversations with a shepherd. Maybe I'm doing something wrong and they've got to call me out, or I'm unhappy with something they've done and I'm having a meeting with them. But I got to tell you what, folks, there's so much good stuff going on here, helped by the point men who lead this church. We ought to say something about that. They ought to hear words of commendation. I say that because you and I together are wrapped up in the greatest enterprise on earth. Nobody will talk about what we're doing on Fox News tonight. But it is the greatest work on the planet. We're in the business of helping people get to heaven. And sometimes that work requires calling each other out and admonishing, rebuking even. And sometimes it involves giving a word of praise and encouragement to inspire. Let's be really good at that. Because there isn't anything more important than going to heaven. So will you think about that as we close? I don't know what your situation is spiritually this morning, but in a crowd this size, surely there is somebody that needs to get their circumstances straight with God. That's why every service ends with this appeal and with this song. If you need to come to Jesus for the first time, or you've done that and you've not been walking with him, that's what this song is about. That's what this invitation is about, God's invitation for you to come back to him. We sure wish you'd do that, but not nearly as much as God hopes, that today would be your day that you would come back home. So if that's your need, we invite you, he invites you, to come down to the front right now, while we stand, while we sing.